Okay, topic. Who is Jesus Christ? I'm constantly pointing you back to these catechism questions simply because they're very succinct, helpful definitions of things. If you memorize, however many you read through and want to memorize, if you memorize all of them for sure, in the Baptist Catechism, in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, you'll get succinct definitions coming from Scripture on topics like justification, sanctification, salvation, Christ, you know, the whole gamut from law and guilt to salvation in Christ and living for Him. So just encourage you that we are not starting afresh and anew every generation in building God's church, but we're standing on the shoulders of people who have come before us. Certainly the apostles and prophets and Scripture, but then godly people that God has used through the ages to mine His Scripture and to see what it teaches and to recover it in the Reformation and on forward. So make use of the treasures that are at your fingertips through books and other things. You know, you want to know what Martin Luther believed, you can read him. You know, others. So just want to point you to that. But this is shorter catechism. That's a new word. Shorter catechism question 21. Who is the Redeemer of God's elect? Answer. The only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. Heidelberg Catechism question, number 15, Heidelberg, coming out of Germany. What kind of mediator and deliverer must we seek? Answer, one who is a true and righteous man, and yet more powerful than all creatures. That is, one who is at the same time true God. So the answer coming from Scripture that what kind of mediator we have to seek is one who is pure, righteous man who is also fully God. Why would Jesus, in order to be our mediator and our Savior, why would He have to be God? These are review questions, not trick questions. Okay, only one that could have kept the commands. Right. And pay for all of our sin. To sustain God's wrath, which happened on the cross, He had to be God. God's wrath for all of God's people. To represent us to God, He had to be a man. Pictures of that in the Old Testament, high priest who represented the people went in on one day a year, Day of Atonement, presented, but he had to have sacrifice for his own sin and then make sacrifice and offer that for the people. And Jesus Christ being the fulfillment of that. So he is our, you see the three offices, the anointed offices in the Old Testament of prophet, priest, and king. They were all temporary pictures pointing to Jesus, who is the true and greater and final prophet, priest, and king. He is our prophet, priest, and king. But this morning we're looking at, just in general, who He is. He's God and He's man. What percentage God and man? Yeah. Fully. So that's where our brains begin to spark, because we as finite beings can't fully comprehend fully God and fully man any more than we can comprehend Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three persons, one God. Right? Trinity. But it's coming straight from the Word. Let's look in John chapter 1:1 quickly. And there are a lot of other verses, and I put some of them on your sheet here. We may or may not look at all of them. And there are way more verses than that demonstrate the deity of Christ, okay? But I want to put this one back in your tool belt, because if Jehovah's Witnesses especially come to your door and you quote John 1:1 to them, they're going to show you in their, and I'm going to put it in quotes, translation, because it's a twisting, it's an abuse of Scripture, where there's First John reading would be, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was a God. Was with God, and the Word was a God. Because they believe that Jesus is the first and greatest created being, Michael the Archangel, synonymous. He is God. It gets very twisted with them. He is God, but he's not Almighty God. It gets very Gnostic and lesser being at that point. So they're saying that this means a God, not the God. And I'm telling you, and that's false. The very translation you have on the screen there is a fully accurate translation. John is telling us, in the beginning was the Word. He was there already in the beginning. What does Genesis 1:1 say? God created heavens and the earth. Memorize that. In the beginning was the Word. So he's there. This Word, whoever this Word is. And look, and the Word was with God. And I've told you this before, but a lot of times in the New Testament where you just see God, it's talking about the Father. Right? But there, it doesn't say the Word was identical, but he's there in a face-to-face relationship. So you have this more than one person in the Trinity, right? Spirit was not mentioned. We know he's there in other places, and we see it in Genesis, him hovering over the creation. But the Word was with God, and here it is. And the Word was God. And literally, I don't have a lot of time to spend on this. We can talk more if you want to. Literally in the Greek, that order is flipped so that it says, and God was the Word. In the Greek. And that order is crucial. Because if it was flipped the other way, then it would be right to translate it as a God. But when you take a word and you throw it forward, it's for emphasis. And right there, it's showing you that everything that God was, the Word was. That's a right interpretation. Because of its position, it's telling you something about the Word, and it's telling you that the Word was fully God. Therefore, all of your major and good translations will say the Word was God. That structure is elsewhere in John and elsewhere in the Bible, and the Jehovah's Witnesses, to take one in the other places, they a lot of times they translate it rightly. But in this, they have to switch it because their theology is not in match with Bible. They add words to Scripture where they shouldn't be. They distort it. But John is telling us that the Word was there, that He was God, that He was with the Father, Son with the Father. That's who the Word is. And it says, look, everything was made through Him, and nothing was made that wasn't made through Him. That eliminates Him being the first creation. Completely. Everything that was made Father through the Son, power of the Spirit. All three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Creator. I know I'm getting a little bit complex, but if they show up at your door and they say that means it was a God, you can say, Word order in the Greek eliminates that. You don't even have to know Greek, because they're going to quit talking about it when you say that. They're going to jump to something else. If you do happen to study Greek and know a little bit about it, and you break out a Greek New Testament, they will start backing up. Because they don't know anything about it. They're just taking the Watchtower's word for what their little translation says. But Jesus is fully God and fully man. So that right there is presenting His deity. And then you see some other verses. Jesus later, when He says, I am, before Abraham was, I am. That's John 8:58. Ego eimi goes all the way back to Exodus 3. The divine name, the claim to eternal existence. I am that I am. So the Jews knew exactly what He was saying. That's why they wanted to stone Him. Okay? But look quickly. We will look at Colossians 1 and 2 quickly. Look at Colossians chapter 1. I think Andrew has those on the screen. But Colossians chapter 1, speaking of Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. I'm going to these verses on purpose because y'all might hear them at your door. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven. You hear that coming from John? By Him all things, everything was created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities, everything. You can substitute that when you see all things. Was created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. All the fullness of God dwelling in Him. God and man there. When it says firstborn there, prototokos means the one with the right to rule. The rights of the firstborn are given to Him. He's the one who created it all. The right to rule is His. It doesn't mean He's the first created thing. That's what Jehovah's Witnesses will try to twist that from you. If you go to Psalm 89:27, don't do that this morning. You can write that down if you want to. You'll see David called the firstborn. Was David the firstborn in his family?
No.
He was not. But yet he was called the firstborn by God. Why? Because God made him ruler. He made him king. So those are just a few places where heretics go astray, and I want to prevent you from struggling with that. All the fullness of the divine nature, all the fullness of deity dwelled in Jesus. In 2:8 through 11, the next page if you're turning, listen to this. It says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, but not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, God and man. And you have been filled or completed in Him who is the head, and of all rule and authority." So fullness of God dwelling bodily in one person. Any questions or comments so far? Ryan.
That's usually kind of colloquial as it's fully, and one distinction that's usually made is like fully or truly. And it's not so important like talking about it. But when we start talking about how are Christ's two natures related to one another?
Yeah, we'll get there in a minute. We'll get there in a minute.
Truly and not fully, because then we start talking about confusion between His divinity and His humanity.
Right. Not that He is all and only fully God. The church makes that mistake contemporarily more than it does humanity. But that in Him is the fullness. In other words, He has a true and real and complete divine nature. But also, secondly, anything else before we move on? Jesus is fully God. We'll come back to that in a minute. Your second point there, and He's fully man. If you go back to John, and I'll just throw this out so you can meditate on it later. In verse 14, where it says, "And the Word," remember verses, the first few verses, "the Word is God. He created everything." And then it says in verse 14 that Word, "and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." That word for dwelt, the Word tabernacled among us. He tabernacled. That throws all sorts of light on the Old Testament tabernacle, doesn't it? And what it's picturing. God with His people. Jesus tabernacled with us. It says He became flesh. He took on a human nature. He became like us in every way. Hebrews 2:14. And I've given you some other verses. You can look at those later. But Hebrews 2:14 says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that He helps, but He helps the offspring of Abraham." Look at this. "Therefore He had to be made like His brothers in every respect, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God and make propitiation for the sins of the people. Satisfy, take that wrath upon himself and drink that cup dry for our sin. So Jesus is one person. You can go back to the very first question up there that we answered, who is the Redeemer of God's elect? And it says it's Jesus Christ, who, being the eternal Son of God, second person of the Trinity, became man. And here's the key. So was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. Christ is still the God-man seated on the throne. He is the resurrected, ascended, ruling and reigning, glorified man who is fully God at the same time, coming back for us. It hasn't changed. He didn't lay aside his deity when he died. He didn't lay aside his humanity when he ascended. He is still the God-man. Anybody fully understand that? Everybody believe it because the Bible teaches it, I hope. That he is fully man. He is like us in every way. His human nature is full and complete, not missing anything. And yet joined to his human nature, his divine nature, he is God and man, fully God and fully man, in one person, not two persons, one person, forever, forever. Thoughts, comments, questions? Wow. Never thought about that. Still studying that. Still thinking about that. Anybody know the technical term theologians have used for the union of the two natures of Christ in one person? Louder.
Hypostatic.
Right. What does that mean? Not a trick question. Yeah, it's just what we just said. In Christ, two natures joined together. No mixture, confusion, or separation. So the sin nature. Each nature retains its own properties. You have God and man in one person forever. But the two natures are joined in one person. So as some of the heresies, there have been a few heresies in the church that have falsely tried to explain who Jesus is. And it relates to these two natures. You don't have to know the technical names, but anybody know what might be a heresy that has been taught and refuted in the past related to the two natures?
The Nicodemian.
Okay. Those are hard words to say, so. Which was what?
Christ, emphasizing Christ's humanity.
Right. Okay. So yeah.
God inspired.
Yeah. Eutychianism, Nestorianism, those heresies. Yeah. So one heresy would say that his two natures are blended. I even had an elder in a church use an illustration with me one time when he was struggling with this. He said, listen, if you take a gallon of white paint and a gallon of red paint and mix them together, you still really have a gallon of white paint and a gallon of red paint. Now you got a gallon of pink paint. That's what you got.
2 gallons of pink paint, yeah.
Yeah, 2 gallons of pink paint. You don't have red and white paint really anymore. And so he was struggling with this nature because I had said that it was a heresy to think that he was in his two natures that he was theanthropic, which would be a blending. He is in his person, but not in his nature. But one of the heresies says that those two natures are blended together and blurred. So that what's the problem with that?
Man comes sinful, God's pure.
Okay.
Man comes muted.
What?
Muted. Kind of twisted, lesser than God version.
Right.
I see smoke coming. You okay? Yeah, he's thinking deeply about these things. You neither have God nor man if you're blended. You have this other thing who can neither represent God or man.
It's hybrid.
Yeah. If you blend the two. But what about if they separate? What if you separate them? Then you have...
split personality.
You have two persons.
Mm-hmm.
effectively, that's not the technical way of that heresy. But if you split them, they're not joined in one person, then you end up with a two-person. There are a lot of other heresies. Some have said that Jesus' human nature was true and human, but it didn't have a soul, that the Logos was the soul. Be careful, that can make sense to you. It's a heresy. He is fully man, fully God. If he's not, keep this in your mind. If he's not fully man, just like us, he can't represent us. If he's not fully God, just like God, he can't represent God and thus bring the two of us together.
Didn't one of them represent the God-man as a spirit, not as...
Yeah, he only appeared to be human.
Exactly.
That's another one. Docetism, I think. Yeah. But he wasn't really human. Or you hear stuff like people will say that he laid aside, on the cross, he laid aside his divine nature. Right? So, just you've got separation going on. You don't have an atonement. Think about it this way. The Jehovah's Witnesses use the same words, but they don't have an atonement because their Jesus is not fully God. Therefore, he cannot reconcile God to man. There has to be some working done to fix it. You've polluted and lost the gospel at that point. If he's not fully man, he can't represent us. Big words, hypostatic union is not something you have to remember. That's just men describing. I would encourage you to, because it puts it in a file cabinet in your mind. But it brings the idea, the correct idea of his two natures joined together in one person. It keeps them in proper perspective. Not blended, not separated, but two natures, God and man, one person. Jesus is the God-man. Is it important to understand these things? How important is it to understand these things? Other positions are heresy. Now, you can be saved without understanding all these things, right? But then as you grow in understanding, you grow in grace and knowledge of who your Savior is. The more you know Him, the more you rest. The better you know Him, the bolder you are for Him. The more you love Him, the more you rest in Him. And these things are given to us. They're clearly taught in John chapter 1 and in other scriptures that Jesus is fully God and fully man. This is going to relate really well. Y'all are getting an advantage coming to Sunday school. But it's going to relate really well to the sermon. When we talk about Jesus representing and wielding the sword of the Spirit and what's going on there. But Jesus is fully God and fully man in one person forever. God came to rescue us by taking on a true human nature, living for us in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Jesus was the second Adam who came to fix what Adam had broken, who lived as a man in dependence on the Holy Spirit to fulfill his own law, righteousness that we didn't have, and then die and pay for our sins. But he represented us. He identified with us. He entered into our misery to live and provide that fulfillment of God's law that we do not have. We can't keep God's law in thought, word, and deed from cradle to grave. And if we don't, we are sinners who need a Savior. And I love you all, but I risk you getting mad at me. You're a sinner who needs a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus. If you stand before God outside of Jesus, you can't stand in judgment. Mark.
Question. So obviously Jesus became man. He wasn't in the beginning he wasn't man, right? So he became man. So does that mean, because I would know how he has a soul and things like that, he is forever man? Does that make sense?
Yeah. It means that he is sitting on the throne right now as a resurrected, ascended, glorified in his human nature. Right? God-man, sinless, always was. But he will forever be God-man. The divine nature did not change, but he took to himself a true and real human nature. So the essence of who, in his divine nature, when it said Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, he was always the eternal Son of God. He took on a human nature to glorify his Father and to save us according to the covenant that they had made to save his people. But yeah, He is, even now, the God-man. Coming back. When we see Him, we'll be like you, transformed into that image. Not God. We will never take on a divine nature. We're partakers of it in that we are changed into being what God would have us to be. Peter talks that way. But we won't ever become God, regardless of what the devil lies about and what the Mormons try to tell you. Thoughts or comments?
Just to piggyback Mark's comment, we can't separate what his humanistic values from his God values.
There's one person.
On top of each other.
One person. Permanently united. There's a vital union between his human and divine nature, but they're not blended or separated. So he's not some sort of third option or two people. He is God and man at the same time. Yeah, Brian.
In the area where people are still talking about it, like how that plays out, sometimes people, even seminary professors or not, will say things like, Jesus miracles, or miracles that don't demonstrate as much as divinity, but they demonstrate what humanity was supposed to be, or something like that. Or sometimes people fall all the way on the other side and say, like, all of Jesus' activity is purely divine, like on earth. And they pretty much suck out all of the humanity like that you see in the Gospels of Christ having a real human nature.
All right. So it's keeping it in balance. God and man, one person forever. This is deep stuff. Just trying to get you to grab the fact. What I want you to take away, remember, live in the fact, is that He is God-man. He is God and man in one person forever for you. And if He's not, He couldn't save you. Because He couldn't represent man, couldn't represent God.
So, was He God-man before He came Earth?
No. Not before the incarnation. That's when He took on a true human nature.
But He was always intended to be.
Covenanted to be, yes. Covenantally, that was a reality before. But actually, when He became in the womb of the Virgin Mary, is when He took on a human nature. So the human nature was born, grew, lived, died, raised, on and on. The other thing to keep in mind is that God can't die. So when He died on the cross, the divine nature didn't die. Because God can't change. He went into the grave, Hades, raised, all of that stuff. That's more topics than we can cover. Jesus is fully God and fully man, who is, now go back to the first question, it started this way, the only Redeemer of God's elect, of God's people, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is in our postmodern or post-postmodern culture. It's bleeding and leaking all over the place. But nevertheless, people still get uptight when you say there's only one Savior. If they have an infection, they don't have a problem with you saying there's only one antibiotic to cure it. It's not consistent. But there's only one God-man. There's only one way. There's only one Savior. Only one Son of God that He sent to save all who will trust in Him. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way of salvation. Somebody read out loud the verse on your sheet. This is Jesus talking.
Jesus said to Him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me.
Read the next verse, somebody.
And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.
And you have other verses there. We're running out of time, so I'll let you look them up at home. How many Saviors do we have, according to God's Word? How many ways to the Father?
One.
How many names among in which we must be saved? What's that name?
Jesus
Christ. Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach. Jesus the Christ. Jesus the Messiah. The Savior. One Savior. Out of His own mouth. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Salvation in no one else. Jesus is not one among many ways to salvation. Jesus is the only way to salvation. And man, if we're going to share the gospel, we do have to be loving and kind and gentle, but we have to stand there. Because a lot of times the gospel offends before it saves. Because it exposes error. And if we just are so surfacey and gentle and wishy-washy, that'll never happen. Because it's not the gospel. For God so loved the world that He gave a whole bunch of ways that if we'll just do one of them, we can be... Is that what John 3:16 says? That He gave His only begotten Son, and whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. See, there's only one who was God forever, who became man from that point on, right? Took on a true human nature, who perfectly fulfilled God's law in thought, word, and deed, providing a perfect righteousness, and then who died to pay the penalty to suffer the wrath of God. Justice was satisfied by Him drinking that cup for us. What a glorious King. Why would you want another one? Right? That we might then, by His grace, trust in Him and be saved. It's loving of God to show us the only way that He's made. It's loving of us to show other people the only way. And it should powerfully motivate us to go to the ends of the earth with this news of God's salvation, which is found in Jesus Christ, who is the only Savior. Comments?
That's why apologetics are so important, because the world will tell you there are many ways, many gods to get there. Coexist junk that you see and the like, and being able to defend the position you just lined out, equipping us to be able to defend.
What is the proof that it's true? What is the proof that the gospel is true?
Resurrection.
Thank you. Y'all starting to worry me. Yeah, He was raised from the grave. That proves He is who He said He was. It proves the gospel is what He said it is. You know what it proves? Salvation is a free gift to us. Because He paid it all. And the resurrection proves God was satisfied. He was raised for our justification. He reigns for our salvation fully. And that gospel go forth. And that He's returning for us, coming to get us. And when He returns, we'll be just like Him. Glorified. No more sin. No more misery. No more suffering. Perfect harmony and fellowship forever in new heavens and new earth. See, He paid 100% of salvation's cost for us, that we might have His benefits, His salvation as a free gift to us through faith. What is faith? Y'all starting to worry me again. It's real simple. It's one word. Thank you. Trusting in Jesus. And in Jesus alone. Hearing the gospel, knowing the facts of the gospel, believing those facts, therefore trusting in Jesus. But faith is trust. Faith is trusting in Him, counting on Him to save me fully, 100%. My works don't add to what He's done. They're a pitiful attempt to love Him. That still, even as a Christian, they fall short. I'm dependent on His mercy every day. But faith is trusting. Faith is trusting Jesus. From faith, repentance flows. It's a fruit of faith. We're justified by faith alone. Conversion is, that's another topic we've already talked about, I think. I'll go back and look. We may talk about that next. So He paid it all. Look at the quote from R.C. Sproul. Who is Jesus? We need Christ. It's on the bottom of your sheet. We need Christ the real Christ. A Christ born of empty speculation or created to squeeze into the philosopher's pattern simply won't do. A recycled Christ, a Christ of compromise, can redeem no one. A Christ watered down, stripped of power, debased of glory, reduced to a symbol, or made impotent by scholarly surgery is not Christ, but Antichrist. We need Christ, the real Christ, the Christ that Scripture tells us about, which is the one who is fully God and fully man, who lived for us, who died for us, who was raised from the grave, and gives us His salvation as a free gift. What did Paul say when the jailer who was about to take his own life in fear, what must I do to be saved? What was the answer? What must I do to be saved? In Acts 16, he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. You and your household. Everyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. The tax collector, God have mercy on me, a sinner. I trust in your Son. The blind man healed. Who is he that might believe in him? You're looking at him. He believed in him. It's trusting in Jesus. God's not waiting on us to save ourselves. He has saved us in Jesus. And He gives us that salvation as a free gift. Trust Him and then rest in Him and know that He is your salvation. We're out of time. Let's pray. Father, thank You. Thank You. Thank You. Thank You. Thank You for saving us. Thank You for sending Your Son to live for us and die for us when we were Your enemies. Thank You before the foundation of the world. Mysteriously, according to Your great love set upon us then, that our sins were placed on Your Son. Then, and He came and He satisfied really in history on that cross. It is finished. It is paid. I can rest. Because You've given me faith and You've given us faith in Your Son. So help us to rest. Help us to trust. Help us to know that Jesus, our Savior, the God-man, has fully provided our righteousness and fully provided for our forgiveness through His cross. Raised from the grave, reigning for us, returning for us someday. Help us to love You, to trust You, to be on mission for You, and to offer this free salvation to those all around us, Lord. Lord, comfort us and strengthen us and prepare our hearts with Your grace for Your worship. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.